Christ living his life through us by means of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We're reminded of that here in this verse. This is a verse you need to not only memorize, you need to meditate on. And you need to really take to heart and think about this. And this is a verse you can utilize every day of your Christian life. By way of a quick review of the context, again, the book of Galatians was written to defend the gospel and to declare without apology that the law cannot justify the sinner nor sanctify the saint. Only God's grace can through Jesus Christ. Number two, this verse is part of the Apostle Paul's confrontation with Peter due to his legalistic hypocrisy at Antioch. Number three, Galatians 2:20 is an explanation of how Paul could state, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." And then fourthly, while Galatians 2:16 addresses the issue of justification before God, Galatians 2:20 addresses the issue of practical sanctification in time. And one of the things you were going to note again is that you are sanctified practically the same way that you were justified, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so last time we began observing some of the content of Galatians 2:20, and we noted, number one, your position due to identification with Jesus Christ is, I have been crucified with him. Literally, co-crucified, perfect tense at a point in time in the past with abiding results in the present. A passive voice indicates God is the one who did this. And by the way, I've said this before over the years, but it bears repeating. There's one thing you cannot do is crucify yourself. You know, just think of it in a literal sense. How could you literally crucify? If you were really good, you might get 2 out of 3 nails in. But that would be really good. I mean, how could you ever do that? And I say that because, again, it's a case, I think the pulpit mic is on, but I'm losing it when I move, Sean, that this is something someone else must do for you. And in this case, God did it. An indicative mode, again, states it's a fact, and this is, again, established and explained in great detail in Romans chapter 6. Number two, we note that your past bondage to the sin nature and the law as an unregenerate sinner has ceased, as you are a new creation in Christ. You died to sin, you died to the law, therefore it is no longer I who live. In other words, I am a new creation in Christ. Number three, we noted your power source due to your union with Christ is but, and that stands a contrast again, but's a contrasting word, Christ lives in me. Now, he could say you live in Christ, or you could say Christ lives in me, because both are true. Remember, the Lord Jesus on that upper room discourse said, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And that in John 15, he uses the analogy of the vine and the branch and how we are to abide in him. For I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And again, this is illustrated in Romans chapter 7. Paul knew this on paper, but he had to know this in practice. And that's probably true in your Christian life. It isn't obviously everyone's. It's one thing to affirm these things. It's one thing to say, yep, I can't live the Christian life. But how often we still try? It's moving from gnosis to epinosis. And every day is a new day to learn to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. We move on now to the fourth part of Galatians 2:20. We've seen your position, your past bondage, and your power source. Now we emphasize your parameters in practical sanctification involved in the life which I now live in the flesh. And let me underscore the word now and underscore the word flesh. You see, now reminds us that one of the parameters of your Christian life is it's bound by time. You have now to live.
And therefore, you're to redeem the time. The clock is ticking. You can either waste it or you can live a life that's worthwhile. But it's now. And by the way, whatever failures of the past are failures of the past. It's now. And the life which I now live in the flesh. And the word flesh here is in reference to your human body. Now, this is a classic example where a term is defined by context and usage. The word itself, etymology, its root meaning may mean something, obviously does oftentimes, but at the end of the day, the context and usage determine what the word is in reference to. And here, he's not saying, in the life which I now live in the sin nature, no, though the word flesh can be used of sin nature, it can be used of all humanity. You know, it grieved the Lord that he had made man, and he says, I will destroy all flesh from the earth, in reference to all humanity, back in Genesis chapter 6. But that's clearly not the context. The context here is a human body. And you see, we live in human bodies. They are under the curse. They are limited in numerous ways. And yet, according to Romans 6:13, we are to present our members as instruments. You see, the body is not inherently wrong in itself, obviously. It is an instrument that can be used by the sin nature or can be used by the Holy Spirit. But regardless of the case, we live in these bodies. And you know, these bodies get tired. These bodies at times maybe even get exhausted. There's been many a night I just crave for the bed. And just crawl into bed exhausted. Last night was one of them. And the clock went off way too early this morning. And I think you probably are amening that too. You know, you live in a human body. Now, because of that, we have to recognize that factor. We factor that into our Christian lives. You know, I was reminded of Colossians 1:28 and 29. Him we preach. We preach Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Two participles of means explains. By warning every man and by teaching every man in all wisdom. And why do we preach? What's objective? That we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. To this end, what end? To this end, namely to present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus. I also labor. Now the word labor is the word kapios. And kapios means I labor even to the point of exhaustion. See, Paul's recognizing he has a human body. And he gets exhausted. He gets tired at times. By the way, there's a sweetness to being tired because you're walking in the Spirit and serving the Lord, versus you're just tired because you stayed up too late. You know, I also labor. But notice the divine side of this, striving according to his working which works in me mightily. And so while he was limited by the human body, on the other hand, he was divinely enabled by the Holy Spirit in this ministry of preaching Christ with the objective of presenting every man perfect or mature in Christ. And so those are the parameters that we live in. But we move from that to number 5, your personal dependence in the process of sanctification is underscored by the words, I live by faith. I live by faith. And again, what is faith? Faith is dependence. Faith is reliance. Faith is turning and relying upon the Lord, step by step by step. And you know, the Christian life is lived that way, isn't it? It's lived each and every day by faith. And it's lived one step at a time. We go through our day. You see, the Spirit-filled, victorious life of progressive sanctification is nothing more than a walk of faith, resulting in growth in grace. And it's not a walk of you producing or you performing. but rather receiving this power by faith. And thus, the Christian life is lived the very same way we were saved. How are we saved? By faith. How do we live the Christian life? By faith. But since the value of your faith lies in its object of faith, number six, your proper object of faith in practical sanctification is in the Son of God. It's in the Son of God. And so we see that our dependence is on Jesus Christ. That means the Christian life is not mechanical, though it has mechanics. It is not mystical, though it is supernatural. It is relational. We are to walk by faith in the Son of God and enjoy this personal fellowship with Him. You know, that's why we already memorized in pondering, we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Colossians 2:6 reminds us, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. How do you walk? By faith. You see, the focus of your Christian life must not be on ministry first, though God wants to use you as a servant of Christ. The focus of your Christian life must not be on the church first, though the church is important to God and should be important to you. The focus of your Christian life must not be on the Holy Spirit, though His power is essential in your life. The focus of the Christian life must not be on fellowship with others, though you need this in your life. The focus of your Christian life must be on a person, on none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior whom you have trusted. He is the Lord you are to yield to every day. He is the life that you are to depend on or abide in. He is your hope, the one who's coming again. And as a result, we need to be turning in dependence on the Lord to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves by resting in our position, by believing His promises, by stepping out by faith on His principles, by relying on the Lord to enable us to do His will, to enter in what I customarily call the faith rest life. Learning to walk by faith in the Son of God. You think He can handle it? You think He can handle your Christian life? Think He can direct your path? Think He can carry your burdens? Think He can fight your battle? Yeah, so depend on Him. And learn how to depend on Him. And see, as you depend on Him, you grow. And as you grow, you understand more how and better to depend on Him. It works just that way. You say, well, what would motivate me to do this? And that's principle number seven here, or the seventh part of the verse. Your primary motivation and basis for practical sanctification is Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, that becomes the primary motivation. Now, the word loved is an aorist active participle, which means having loved me, and it was by choice. Isn't that amazing that He chose to love you? And He chose to love me. And because He chose to love me, He gave Himself for me. And you see, at Sinai, God gave the law, but at Calvary, God gave the Son. Which one do you like more? And you see, remember, the issue in Galatians was the law. And here the emphasis isn't on the giving of the law, it's on the giving of His Son. Now, a lot of times, phrases are pregnant with meaning, and sometimes the Greek can give us an understanding a little deeper than the English. And so I broke down that phrase, gave Himself for me. In this phrase, we note, number one, that Christ's death was gracious. The Greek word translated gave is used oftentimes of the giving of a gift. You see, He gave graciously Himself. He didn't owe us anything. We did not merit His sacrificial death. He was willing to give it as a gift. Number two, it is complete. It's in the aorist tense. He gave Himself once for all in this context. And we know that from Hebrews 10 as well. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever sat down on the right hand of the Father. It's why? Because his work was finished. Thirdly, it was voluntary, and that's the active voice. He chose to give himself. He said in John 10, no one takes my life, I lay it down, I can raise it again. It was voluntary. He chose to do this. And by the way, isn't that the nature of love? When you're forced to love someone, it's not really love. You see, real love is voluntary. Real love is sacrificial. Real love is costly. He gave himself. He gave himself. You know, as I think of that, I think of the song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave himself. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave himself. What more could he give? He gave himself when he died on the cross for our sins. And not only did he die for our sins, but he died in order to deliver us from the sin nature. But thinking of for our sins, the fifth thing we note is that his death was substitutionary. It was for me. And again, the preposition huper is one of two or three Greek prepositions that underscore the concept of substitution. He was dying in my place. He was taking my punishment. The wrath of God that should have fallen upon me fell upon him. And as a result, this is a great motivation for us. That's why Paul would later say in 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, there it is, then all died, namely we died with him, so that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You know, there are various motivations for the Christian life, but I believe this is the primary one. You know, we love him because he first loved us. And that motivates us. Now, keep in mind that the love of Jesus Christ motivates you doesn't enable you to live the Christian life yet. You can be motivated, just like Paul was in Romans 7, and end up in failure. Because it's not, the means of the Christian life is not love. That's the motivation. The means is I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, in the Greek, it literally says this. This is the word order. Okay, listen closely. By faith, I live in the Son of God. The one having loved me and having given himself for me. Really, the word me is mentioned twice there. And partly not to only underscore how it was of personal value, but I think it was of personal astonishment. That is, he thought, just think, he loved me. And he gave himself for me. Can you believe it? You know, he could have said he gave himself for the world. He could have said he gave himself for the church. He could have said he gave himself for Israel. But instead he says he gave himself for me. And remember, he's telling Peter this. Now, why is that important? Because look at chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? In other words, have you lost sight of the cross? The cross can do what the law could never do. Why would you think you could be sanctified by the law? Have you lost sight of the cross? Where the law ended, where Christ was sacrificed, where he gave himself for you. And therefore, there's this sense, I think, of personal astonishment. There's the wonder of Calvary. There's this amazing grace, this matchless grace, or wonderful grace of Jesus, as the songs say. I read somewhere years ago this saying, isn't it odd that a being like God, who sees the facade, would love such a clod made out of sod? Isn't it odd? But he does. He does. And I sit there and wonder today, he loves me. Wow. He died for me. Wow. I died with him. Wow. I've been raised with him. Wow. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God's grace begets our gratitude. God's love for us engenders our love for him. And although Paul no longer attempts to be justified or even progressively sanctified by obeying the law as a means of salvation, he now wanted to please God, though, in his daily life because of God's love and grace to him, not because of God's law. It's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly and righteously and godly. In this present age, while looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a lot in this verse, isn't there? We broke it down to 8 parts, and it is loaded. It's a great verse to think about, to memorize, when you're in the car to meditate on, to commune about, to even pray through and talk to the Lord about each part of the verse. You see, again, this isn't designed just to be memorized for the sake of memorization. This is designed to be memorized in order to be meditated on, in order to be ruminated about, in order to squeeze the juice out of this verse, in order for it to have a practical effect on your life by way of motivation and means and objective in recognizing both your position as well as how this now is to affect your practice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for nutshell verses like this that have so many dimensions of the Christian life poured into just a few words. Thank you that we have all been crucified with Christ the moment we put our trust in him, believing he died for our sins. And then finding out on the other side of the cross, as it were, that we were crucified with him, buried with him, and raised with him. We have been ascended with him, and we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ, Ephesians 2:7 tells us, so that you might display your wonderful grace. We recognize that the life we now live in the flesh, we live with the parameters of time and a human body that limit us. And yet we thank you for every day and every breath and even this day. And by your grace, may we redeem the time by walking in the Spirit. We thank you that you have not asked us to pump out the Christian life. You haven't asked us to produce it. You've asked us instead to abide in Christ and to walk by faith in the Son of God, that you could produce that fruit through us, even by means of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for what great motivation and basis. Because you, Lord Jesus, even loved us and you gave yourself for us. And we thank you so much. How can we ever thank you enough? May these wonderful truths, dear Father, motivate us, encourage us, remind us, even in the midst of whatever failure we experience in our Christian life, that we can always turn to you once again. That you have a plan and purpose for our life. And so, Father, we just pray that these truths would just really find residency in our thinking, be on the launching pad of our brain, and be enjoyed and utilized each and every day as we walk by faith, looking for, again, that blessed hope. And so we commit the remainder of our time to you, as we now study the book of Romans. In Jesus' name.